front page of the Dallas Morning News, bold print, large font, the enemy that we battle are invisible. And I had to smile in reference to born-again believers walking in the Spirit. Please look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You want to read the Dallas Morning News and man's realm, here's your realm. Verse 12, for our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. In other words, not with each other. Not your husband, not your wife, not other Christians, dash, not even yourself. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. This is our enemy, invisible, but very real. They're your enemies to your marriage. They're your enemies to your spiritual life, coming to Bible class, taking in the Word, doing so many different things, walking in the Spirit. These are your enemies. It is no surprise to me the condition that the church is in under two circumstances. One, when we consider that our enemy is invisible. And secondly, very few pastors teaching how to fortify ourselves by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit to tap into His power. But this is our enemy, people. So if it can rate the front page of the paper, we need to have just a minute or two this morning to understand that principle in our own lives. Your enemy is invisible. This is why Christians do not judge one another, shoot one another, destroy one another, devour one another, use Paul's words in Galatians. This is why we support, encourage, and pray in regard to one another. And because our battle is against the principalities of the air. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves this morning for worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the place that you have provided for us to meet. We pray now, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you through your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with singing. Okay, thank you. We have several things that I would like to go over with you. Let's talk about missions. Now, we have a few Sundays here in the month of May, and so what we'll do is not next Sunday. I like two Sundays to announce it. Of course, today could be considered one, but two Sundays, but on the 7th and then the 14th. On the 14th, we're going to take a special missions offering for the McGraths. He's getting ready to go down to Honduras for 2 weeks, so we want to take up a special offering for Ian McGrath. In fact, I think he might be visiting in next Sunday, but we're going to do that. And then I normally go to Tucson in early June and speak at John's Church on a Monday through Friday. Anybody know what the first Sunday in June is then? Okay. Second? Somewhere in there? Third? Fourth? Fourth? Okay. We'll get it. All right. After church on the 4th, I'm going to be going to Tucson. We'll have church Sunday morning. We're not going to miss any Sundays. But I'll be leaving for Tucson, and I'll be teaching in Tucson Monday night through the following Sunday morning. So that will take us to the 11th. Now, what's going to happen here on the 11th, and I'll explain why in just a moment, what is going to happen here on the 11th, Ian is going to come, bring his pictures, reports, maps, everything, and kind of go through the three previous trips to Central America that he's been on, and talk about the military personnel, the opportunities, and just different things that have gone on. So Ian McGrath will be here teaching. Now, the reason for my absence is going to be that what John wanted to do is not only teaching the Monday through Friday night, but teach Sunday morning, and then the following Monday, John and I will go down to Mexico and spend almost a week with the Rieslings in Mexico doing missionary work with them. The way John now has it lined up, we'll just visit nearly all of the families in different areas of the Mexico where they go, and I'll have a map up and we'll be talking about that. Therefore, Ian will be here that Sunday to share with us all the things that he's been doing. Now, since I will be with the Rieslings, what we're going to do, the 14th, and then this would be the 21st, and then the 28th, we'll take another offering, and this will be for the Rieslings, so I can take it to them and for their ministry. And you remember how they work, just like McGrath's, really. They have, I think there's four children that do missionary work, plus the mom and dad. And they just take whatever money comes in and divide it up. If it's very little, that's it. We've purchased Bibles for them and things like that. So, Trey, we'll just get together and kind of go through whatever we want to do as far as making it an issue here when I come back. Okay. So, this will be kind of the schedule of what we'll be doing. Any questions on the missionary objectives? The two offerings, one offering on the 14th, one offering on the 28th. To support the mission trips that they're doing. Okay, so we got that one covered. Let's see, next. Unless somebody comes up with something better this month, I want to get a couple of things for Tony, just as a token of appreciation. Get him a gift certificate from us, from a nice clothing store, and a restaurant that I know that he enjoys going to, and get a couple of gift certificates to there. So if you've got a better idea, let me know, because I want to get that done this month, and just appreciation for him doing it. I don't think he'll let me embarrass him by having him come up some Sunday morning in May, but if he will, that's fine. That's what I want to do, because it's you giving it to him. But just express our appreciation for letting us be here in his room. So that is going on. Any questions there? Okay. Boy, I just don't have any questions. All right. We'll just blaze through this stuff. The next one. We have a large, very nice piano. It's a Yamaha, 6-foot Yamaha. And Wes has been taking care of it. But what we're going to do now is we're going to sell the Yamaha. He has to get this one back. This one, actually, we're just kind of borrowing it. I guess the boss knows it. We won't get into that publicly, but Wes wants to buy a really nice one that will facilitate our music for the internet and different things, because there's not room for a 6-footer in here. So we're going to get a nice one of these, much nicer than this one. If you have any interest in the Yamaha or know of anyone that does, please let me know. This is the first step, letting you know. And then what we're going to do is put it on the internet and see if there's any bites out there before we let something like a music store or Wes or somebody works, because that really will cut down on the amount that we make. Yes?
How much?
Around 8,000. Okay. Very good. Very good. I took the money they gave me for piano lessons and spent it on ice cream. But anyway, no, that's very good. Thank you. Ask her and let us know. That'd be very nice. So, any questions on the piano situation and circumstances? Okay, we just going through these, checking them off. All right. Let's talk about prayer requests. I have two that I'm got here. One is Vic Edwards. Talked with him last night. Vic's getting up there a little bit in age, and he has diabetes already, and a lot of complications are now occurring with the kidney in different areas, and he and Cindy request our prayers. So be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy in Wichita Falls, Texas. And our very own Wes Tuttle goes into operation on Thursday in the Baylor Hospital in Frisco. And so please be in prayer in the surgeon's hand that everything will, the operation and the healing and all will go smoothly. Be in prayer for Sharon. It's always rough on the people that have to take care, especially if it's a man that's down. So be in prayer for a good, speedy recovery in that regard. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
Last week I asked everyone to pray for Sandy.
Yes.
And she was going through the Gospel for Christians.
Yes.
She said when she had finished the third chapter, she started to break down and cry because she really started to see the truth.
Wow.
And so I've had some opportunity last week to talk more with her about that. So just continue to pray for her. That she.
Absolutely.
And there's also someone else at work that's going through the book. His name is James.
James, okay.
And ask for your prayers for him.
Absolutely. Anytime anyone's entering into the realm of seeing the truth that is so easy to see yet so difficult to see, we need to give them a good prayer support and prayer barrage. So thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious, happy giver. What is that? First of all, it's one who has accepted Christ as Savior. Secondly, it is one who is led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. This becomes a great issue of faith. Giving is a manifestation of our faith, trusting Him, taking that which we can invest in the visible realm, investing it in the invisible, the spiritual, the eternal. We have so many wonderful things that God is allowing this assembly to do, the internet, publication, just so many things that they're available for us to do. I want to get out a basic set, not only in tapes, maybe even in writing, a few lessons that will cover a great number of things that we teach, we believe, and where we stand on some things. So we have some wonderful opportunities, challenges ahead this year. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in a spiritual warfare, invisible. The adversary would like nothing better than to disturb our lives, distract us from walking by faith in the Spirit. Distract us, Heavenly Father, with sin, but primarily distract us in areas that we don't even calculate as sin, just busy lives. Too busy to worship, too busy to study the Scriptures, meet in the assembly. Just too busy. Too occupied with other things that are not eternal. That the moment we leave this earth are of null and void, empty, left behind, of no value. Powers of darkness do everything they can to cause us to be sad, depressed, upset, worried, fear, guilt, shame, things related to life. To be overjoyed with things related to this earth. Again, all these things designed just to keep us from walking by faith, from fulfilling a mission, purpose, destiny that we have. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this assembly and for those who listen on the internet. We're so thankful that there are those who are interested in what is going on in the spiritual realm and seek to understand and learn more. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, that we might, Heavenly Father, spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, that you will continue to use this assembly. We put our cup for you to pour. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one more announcement, a very important one. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of May. It'll be the 7th, and we will have our communion. And the theme of the food is Mexican brunch. So I'm sorry for you Italians. We're kind of international here. So be the Mexican brunch. Will this be posted? Where can we post things? All right, we'll set it on the table. Maybe we can just right now tape it on the cabinet. What if I read them? We'll get hungry. But tacos, enchiladas, tamales, chips and salsa, Spanish rice. My mom used to make that. I don't know if people make anymore. Refried beans, taco salad, then the desserts, most important, sopapillas, and cookies, brownies, and ice cream. No, there's no ice cream here. I thought I'd throw that in there. So that will be next Sunday. We will have communion, and then we will have fellowship together. So please plan on coming and having communion and then staying for the meal with us. So, a few times, once a month at least, the minimum, we get together and have that fun. So I've had to have my pool redone. I haven't got to really enjoy it in about 3 years. And I decided that if something happened and I had to sell the house, they're going to make me fix it. So I'm going to have to put the money out. It's either then or now. So I figured, why not do it now where I can enjoy it? So once it's done, there's still things being done. I'll make the church over and we'll have a Saturday at my house and just spend some fun time around the pool and like that. So a little fellowship with the church. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Pools are expensive keeping, and pools are expensive getting them fixed. Okay. Big tub I got there in the backyard, because I had them, it was real deep, but I've had them take it up where I can walk around without drowning and play water volleyball and stuff. So, okay, Gospel of John, chapter 13, and we are in a very important chapter in so many respects of our lives, not just in the life of Christ, but in our own lives, people. Why do we come and study Scripture? Not just so that we'll understand what happened in the historical event of things, but as it has an impact in our own lives. And that's what I want to kind of zero in on as we go through this incident in the life of Christ. We're now getting ready for the foot washing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit. His Spirit will teach us the truth of the passage that is before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one of the most important things that we're seeing right now is that Your Spirit is taking us into the inner sanctum of the thinking of Jesus Christ. And this morning, by contrast, we'll see the inner sanctum of the thinking of the disciples, and what an unbelievable contrast. I pray that Your Spirit will cause us to see the dramatic difference in these two, and therefore to examine our own mindset, not just once, but all the time. What is our mindset? What's going on in the inner sanctum of our own souls? This is where the battle is fought, won and lost. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And during the supper, so we have a drama going on, and during the supper, the devil, already in the past, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus Christ. Now we come to what's going on in the mind of Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. All right, very quickly, just get us going into verse 3. What does He know? His newly exalted position waiting for Him when He returns to heaven. His newly exalted position waiting for him when he returns to heaven. Think. Because this is you. When you and I die, use that word, when you and I drop this body, that's all death is for us, people, we've got to have in our mindset the unbelievable exalted position waiting for each of you, each of us, when we return to heaven. This is you. This is not just Christ. But because he will precede us, and because he will be given these things, you and I have them waiting. Don't ever, please don't ever fear death. Now, if they're taking a busload right now, I'm not going to jump on. But we don't want to fear it when it does come, however it comes. There's an exalted position for every one of us. One, no more of this body. No more having to lose weight, gain weight, lose weight. Somebody like Jeff doesn't even know what I'm talking about. But some of us know the battle. See? And though getting old and the eyes, when the eyes start going to peepers, first it's just the little glasses and then they're thick and then pretty soon they're that thick. Only they've made it so easy it's they magnify a small glass so that we can see things. Oh yeah, look at there. All this dropped. The sin nature dropped. The flesh nature dropped. Exalted to a resurrected body just like his. That in itself, for a lot of us, is praiseworthy. Then when we talk about all of the things that wait for us, the heavenly riches, being with him in eternity. So, people, get your mind set. Death is not a horrible thing. It is to the world because they don't have this wonder. They don't understand this wonder that's waiting. They do not understand this exalted position. Exalted position that's waiting. Now, for Christ, all authority placed in his hands of his humanity, he's had it in his deity, but in his humanity, his origin is a divine origin. He comes from God, returns to God. He knows his destiny on earth. He knows why he's here. People, we don't want to stay when our destiny and our purpose and our mission's over. Life isn't something we want to hold on to. We're going to hold on to it as long as our mission's here. But you want life to be something that you're not holding on to and so afraid of letting go. Something we just, to go home and be with him to this exalted position. So this is so powerful. Now, another thing as we leave verse 3, just again, the importance of the relationship of God the Father in verses 1 and 3. Vitally important to our understanding of our relationship with God is understanding Christ's relationship with God the Father. Many people have a view of God that while he does exist, he does not directly get involved with the affairs of man, with individuals, marriages, and life, and caring. Yes, he does. God the Father has planned for each of us. God the Father participates. God the Father has fellowship, if you'll allow it, if you'll let it to be rich in your life, a relationship, fellowship with us. He is a God not that is aloof from us, but directly involved with us, as he was with his Son. And so, this is all, and how do we gain and understand all of this? By faith. But it's all because of the work of Christ on the cross, to which God the Father just molded everything, sanctified him for that purpose, set him apart for that purpose, and fulfilled that purpose. His Son, the Spirit, so that man doesn't have to do anything. We just walk by faith. That's what caused Paul. And the more we study the things that he says, we read it, we lose the impact of what was happening inside of Paul. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, that is by anything that I do, confession, repentance, sorrow, works, then Christ died in vain. when we try to add anything to it. We just walk by faith. And then we're ready for that exalted position. So, now, let's go back to our text. Knowing that he was sent of the Father, and that he was about to return to the Father, he humbles himself to the position of a servant. See, people, it doesn't matter. So many things don't matter if you've got your thinking straight, your mindset straight. What's going on? It doesn't bother him. All authority given to him, and yet he's now become a servant, washing their feet. And then, of course, dying on the cross. So that we should all be servants as he was a servant. Look at verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also do as I did to you. Now, this is one of the most well-known acts of Jesus Christ. There are a few that just every lot of people know about, preachers preach about, but it's one of the least understood. There are actual sects of people that have foot washing as part of their service because that's what it says to do. It's what it says to do. Got to understand what the foot washing is. That's what you want to understand. Not some physical ritual, washing somebody's feet, but what's going on. It's even more powerful, as if we could think of washing someone's feet as lowly and not a very desirable thing to have to do. I don't even like washing my own. But think about what it really is implying. It's going to be even more difficult. See, people have to understand. Let me show you the need. I want you to see this as we go into it. The need of the foot washing. The need of the foot washing is the same principle of the need of the cross. And that's what I want you to kind of carry through as we go through this now. What set up the need for Jesus Christ to get down and wash their feet is the same principle of the cross. With this one understanding, the cross centers on the need at salvation one. The foot washing sets up the need of salvation two, our spiritual life. And I'll show you how this works as we go through what the foot washing is about. But get into your soul that the need of getting down and washing their feet is the same principle of the need to die on a cross. One deals with the world as unbelievers, one deals with the world as believers. That's what we're dealing with. Now, knowing these things in verse 3, they come from the Father, go back to God, and was going back to God, verse 4, knowing that, that knowledge, that understanding causes him to do something. Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about. Four verbs, four actions from the knowing of Christ. He rose from the table, supper. He laid aside a garment. He took a towel, and girded himself. All four are going to have just a simple understanding in this passage, but all four are highly significant in the spiritual realm of who and what Jesus Christ is. This is going to be a picture of the God-man becoming a servant, even to death. We have a word that is very important in this text, this verse, for those who love the Lord. It's the present middle indicative of agairo. Agairo. Let me tell you what agairo means. It's the word to rise. He rose from supper. Agairo. Let me tell you what it means. I'll just jump to what it means. It means to be aware of what's going on and what's needed. The word agairo means to awaken. The word, I'm reading out of lexicons now, it means gather one's facilities. It's generally used for, like when you and I, when we wake up, the first thing we wake up, we're so used to it after a long time, but first thing, we gather our facility. The best way to think about it is if you're somewhere where you're not normally, you wake up and you have, okay, where is everything? Where's the restroom? Where's this? Where's that? You gather your thoughts, where you are. Where do I have to step? Are there any bugs? You're out on the camping. Any bugs on the ground? All this kind. We gather our facility. That's what this word means. This word means to become fully aware of all that is going on. What I'm showing you is that Christ is sitting there. He gathers his facilities, mental, of what's happening with these men around this table. That's what's happening. That's the action that's taking place with this very beautiful verb. It's a present middle indicative. To rouse a sleeping person, to rise up. This word is used, by the way, for Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. But right here, it just means to have that mental thought, that mental gathering. Wait a minute, things aren't right at this table. Things are not the way that it's got to be. Something's going to have to be taken care of, and that's going to cause him to rise up. Now here we have what we call it in Greek, a dramatic present. Jesus Christ, like everyone else, was lying at the table, Roman style. They would lie, you kind of lie down. And when I was growing up, you couldn't lie on the table. You had to sit straight and all this. But they used to lie with the benches all the way around. And if you think about it, your feet are at the head, right in the head, the face of the person there, and so forth around the table. And that's how everyone is, that's how they're situated around the table. And it becomes very dramatic at this point. That's Roman style. Then suddenly, for no apparent reason, Jesus Christ stands up. Whoa! We're all settled. I would think it'd take a few minutes to kind of get yourself all in position there, lying on the cushions around the table. And Jesus Christ stands up. What's going to happen? Of course, everyone's eyes are going to turn to him. What is he doing? Watching to see. Where is he going? It's a very dramatic moment in this supper. Now, why did Christ rise up from the Passover table? It says supper, from the supper. That's the Passover supper. Okay, why did he do that? Remember my point. The need of the foot washing is the same principle of the need of the cross. So why did Jesus Christ rise? Let me explain to you what's happening very quickly. Most of you know, but just to be sure we got it, the information down. The disciples are all lying around the table in Roman style with dirty feet. It might be one thing if they were at least just sitting, but the custom at this time was not to sit like you and I do. It's one thing I thought was humorous in the Passion of the Christ, a little humor that Gibson threw in a movie when, if you remember, Christ in his workshop. Jesus was in his workshop, and he was talking about this, and they even made fun of someday they might sit up and eat at the table, and his mother threw some water at him or something like that. But that's what they're lying around at this point. But all have dirty feet. Like you're laying here, this person's feet right here, and they are dirty. It was a custom in the ancient world to wash your feet when you entered someone's home. Think of the circumstances, people. They would generally provide, you'd walk into the home and they would generally have a bowl and towels there for you. People, they did not have sanitation. The streets were filthy. I mean filthy. And they didn't have shoes gathered all around. It were sandals where all this stuff could just get into the sandal. It was terrible. A lot of times people just throw their all kinds of garbage just out on the sidewalk. That's traditionally why men walk on the outside, because if someone on the balcony were to throw some garbage down on the street, it would hit the man and not the lady. That's why, one of the reasons for that custom. So it goes back to this time frame. So they had little to no sanitation, wore the small sandals, not leather surrounding the feet, and their feet would get all dirty, stinky. Not just dirty, stinky. There's a difference between just being dirty. You can be dirty, but not stinky. Just got some good clean dirt. Like a little boy or a little girl, when they come in from playing in the mud, it's not really stinky, it's just dirty. This was stinky. And here it was right there in this other person's face. So, what would happen would be this. You would go into someone's home, and they would provide a bowl and towel. You would wash your own feet and dry them off, leave your sandals, and then you would be able to go on through. It was a matter of three things. It was a matter of one, sanitation. It was a matter of two, manners. Three, thoughtfulness of others. And I guess that is manners. Thoughtfulness of others. Now, here's just another benefit, people, of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and spiritual love. Thoughtfulness of others. If you want to be thoughtful of others, you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and He causes you to be thoughtful. All you have to do sometimes is look at your manners, your thoughtfulness of others. Starting at home, your husband, your wife. A lot of people are kinder to a stranger than they are to their own husband and wife. They're kinder to people in a store, kinder to people all around than they are to their husband and wives. And then, of course, we go out from that point, the home, office, church, wherever you go in life. So we have to be thoughtful of one another. We did a series called One Another in dealing with this whole principle. What's the condition of the disciples? The disciples did not wash their feet, much less anyone else's feet. Don't even think about that. They didn't even wash their own. Now the question arises, why not? They all knew this custom. Even the old fisherman Peter, brutal guy, but he still understood this principle. It's just something you did. Question, why did they not wash their own feet? Why did the disciples forget to do this? Or refuse to do this at a very important thing called the Passover? People, we're not even just talking about a nice meal. We're talking about a Passover. This is important. This is a large breach in conduct here. So we want to know why. If you understand why they refused and why they did not wash their feet, you will understand why the Son of God humbled Himself to the point of stooping down and washing their feet, and why He went to the cross for us. Let's turn to Luke 22, please. Let's find out why. How did they get into this Passover meal without this? Luke 22. All right, let's see what we have. What we're going to do is not just say the whole thing, but we're just looking for one thing. We want to look at why they did not wash their feet. You want to know why they didn't wash their feet? Here's why they didn't wash their feet. Remember, this is a Passover. Verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. That's why they didn't wash their feet. And for those of you who think the disciples are those wonderful group of men, you might as well get ready for a lot of shocks. Jesus Christ, their Savior and their friend, is going to die in a few hours. So be as it would, we call it the Last Supper. And people, even if they were not aware of that, and they should have been, but even if they were not aware of that, this was the Passover supper. This was a very important supper. This was the supper set aside to commemorate the death of the coming Messiah, once a year, coming Messiah, who would free them from sin. And they did understand that. This in itself should have been enough. This is an important occasion. They should have known that the man called Jesus was the Messiah and was about to die. Mary, the friend of Jesus Christ, knew it. But the disciples, on the eve of the crucifixion, when our Lord was in great pain and soul, and his disciples, his friends, totally occupied with themselves. Share this with you. Over 30 years of weddings and funerals. I won't get into it, but I have witnessed over and over and over people present at these events, at a wedding or at a death, maybe at a home, dealing with a death at home, at a funeral home, at the graveside afterward, occupied only with themselves. It's all about me. And I'm not talking about the bride and groom getting married. And I'm not talking about the person that died. That was supposed to have been funny. My goodness. All right. I'm talking about those who came to the wedding activities, whatever, wherever it was, or the death funeral, whatever it may be, occupied with themselves. And all you have to do is stand back. You can hear it and you can see it. They're occupied with themselves. They're rude. They're insensitive. What I hear sometimes coming out of Christians! Christians! A lot of times non-Christians are better because they don't know what to do about it. They just stand there. Especially at a funeral. But from Christians, just all about me. And what is happening about me? Okay, you're getting married, but what about me? Okay, your husband, your wife, this person, what about me? And I'm going to tell you something else that just jumps out at you. When you see a believer walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, in spiritual love, just let so many things slide. Even if they're not invited to some meeting or something of this or something of that, do not make an issue. Even if they should be included in something or whatever it may be, it's a wonder to watch. A born-again believer filled with the Spirit. And just able to ride through everything and not let it eat away at the heart. Because spiritual love is sensitive to these things and does not act unbecoming. And all of this, so important to be in spiritual love. And I mean, even if they're left out, let's say it's something festive like a wedding. You weren't invited to this, or they're doing that over there and you're not really a part of it. And some people get all really arrogant about it and upset and angry, jealous. And no, it's fine. It's not about me here. It's about them. It's about this family, whatever it may be. These men have no cognizance of anything. A man has invited them to come and stay and have this supper in his upper room. A very wealthy man. Can't wait to meet him. His name's not even in the Bible. He's one of the unknown people in the Bible. Unknown heroes in the Bible I want to meet. Where the Lord's in the home that the Lord felt that comfortable. And he didn't need to be there. Get it? Do you get it? Yeah, you can have my nice room, Lord, that I usually have mine. But, you know, I want to come and be a part of it. That would be okay. Somebody come and say, I want to borrow your house, but I don't want you there. Are you kidding? No. You want that? It's for you. Boy, that's beautiful. And here comes these men, totally occupied and arguing among themselves. Now I want to stress one thing. Not even one. Wouldn't you like to think one was thoughtful out of 12? I don't care if it isn't Peter or John. I don't care if it's Andrew or Philip. Wouldn't you think there would be just one who's, if nothing else, don't you think there'd have been one whose mommy and daddy taught them to wash their dirty feet? I would. I would think there'd be one that would just do it out of habit. one. Not one of these men. Why? What's going on up here? They're occupied with themselves, and they're in an argument, and they're not really concerned about anything. Not even a custom, an ordinary, simple custom of washing their feet. Now, we don't have the washing of feet, but how many of us got in trouble when we didn't wash our hands before we came to eat? Boy, can you imagine if we lived in this day and time? Wash your hands, wash your feet. Just go get in the shower before you come to eat. See? And they couldn't even do that. Okay, I want to look at one phrase. And there arose a dispute. Now, the first word also. Just note that for a minute. Satan is entered Judas to betray Christ. The religious crowd are all trying to figure out a way to set up a conspiracy to get him. This is the last Passover, the first Eucharist. In the middle of all of this, these wonderful disciples get into an argument. And you'll love the word for dispute. That's the only word I really want to concentrate on. The word for dispute is a compound word. It's made up of philos. That's the word for love. And the other word of the compound word is to quarrel. To quarrel. So what does the word mean? Love to quarrel. That's this word. The word dispute, love to quarrel. Now, that's their mindset. Their mindset is to quarrel as they enter this room. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a funeral or a wedding. And someone has just died or something, and others are so insensitive, so arrogant, so occupied with self, that they start in getting involved in a quarrel, get involved in an argument. I'll never forget years ago when a friend of mine's mother died. And I went over to the house. The mother had just died. The funeral was going to be a couple, but the mother had just died. Walked into the house. Now, the mother has just died that day. And as soon as I found out, I got over there, and I walked into the house. And people, you could have cut it with a knife. The disputes and the wording and everything, I just took her by the hand and got her out of there. We went to some restaurant and sat down to eat. And just get out of that environment. That was no place for her to be. She was already distraught that her mother died. And these are the kinds of things, but that's the way people are, in truth. And you want to always be on guard ourselves that we're filled with the Spirit. We don't guard ourselves that we're filled with the Spirit. So that spiritual love will come through and cut off thinking about myself. Because things will happen. It's the closer you are to it, the more you'll be involved and you'll be occupied with yourself. And you'll be insensitive and you're snappy. Wait a minute, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about somebody else, something else. So this becomes very important. And at a wedding, people want to center on themselves and not the bride and the groom. And eventually it's going to lead in an argument. Something's going to be said. And we've studied the principle time and time again. Let's note it again. People, if you have a complaint, if you have an issue with another person, take care of it before you go to these places. Get back into the Holy Spirit. And if you just cannot get into the Holy Spirit, stay away. Do not go somewhere public, a wedding or funeral, with a mental attitude that you're just so arrogant, you're not even going to get into the filling of the Spirit. Stay away because you are a fight ready to happen. You are an argument ready to happen. It's a mindset. We've always got to be aware of what's going on in the inner chamber of our mind. Got to be aware of what's going on in our mind. You go home from work. Is your mindset already angry? Well, then I guarantee you, you and your wife are going to have a fight. You and your husband are going to have a fight. Your mindset when you go somewhere. Mindset when you get into the car. I'll guarantee you, you're going to become angry at some driver. You get into that car with that mindset, promise you somebody will cut in front of you or go real slow. It'll happen. And you're already prime. You are already ready because you enter the car with that mindset. You are an argument ready to happen, just waiting for somebody to cross you. It's the inner chamber of your mind. These are the disciples entered this way. Remember, people, nothing will make greater demands than spiritual life. Because you might say, well, my cause is legitimate. What happened here at the funeral? What happened at the... wait a minute, I pay the bills, I'm important, I'm this, I'm that, whatever it may be. I prepared everything, I planned everything. Now, nothing will make greater demands than spiritual life. I'm not important here. I'm just not important. It's not what is important. So, I remember the movie Spencer Tracy and Catherine Hepburn, her daughter, was getting married, and it was more money for this and more money for that. And he was totally, everybody ignored him, except when they wanted to buy something. Through the whole movie, it's absolutely funny. Spencer Tracy pulled it off great. A lot of you are saying, who's Spencer Tracy? That's so embarrassing. But he just pulled it off so well. And even at the very end, his daughter, he put out all this money and had to really get the finances, gets in the car and drives away, didn't even say goodbye to the dad. And he just handled it so beautifully. Now, he was hurt in the flesh point. But what I'm saying is, people, you got to have that mindset of spiritual love. All right. And there arose a dispute, an argument among them. That is, among all 12. They all have approached the house of the upper room, the hospitality owner, to be set aside. But these men approached the house instead of adjusting their thinking of at least the Passover, if nothing else, thinking about Christ their Savior who's about to die. Instead of changing their mindset, they came into the upper room arguing. Leave your guns at the door, leave your arguments at the door. This is why I constantly repeat to you that as you approach the local church, you should start adjusting your mindset, your thinking for worshiping of God. And I don't even mean an argument. Just things. Well, this afternoon I've got to do this, and more of this is going on, and I got this business deal, and we're going to have a lot of fun doing that, or now I've got to go home and fix the house. All of this stuff that we're going to have, every one of us. We come to class. This is a whole other mindset. I'm going to worship God. That's where we're going, hon, to your husband and wife, to your family, children. We're going to put all this stuff aside now. As we drive there, we're going to watch our mindset so that when we come in, we're going to worship God. That's what this is about. It's not about me. Talk about me even as a pastor. It's not about me. It's not about our argument. It's not about our finances. It's not about our problems. It's not about our joys. It's about worshiping God. And we put all that stuff aside and get oriented. And I repeated that so many times. Putting aside problems, work, health, any of these things, even joys. Start your thinking on worshiping God. People, you cannot worship God. Learn Scripture with anger in your soul, anger toward your husband, anger toward your wife, resentment toward your children, all of these things. You want to be in the filling of the Spirit. This is like an athlete before a contest or a soldier before a battle. You just got to take all these things and set them aside now. I'm going into battle. I'm going into the game. I can't go into this game thinking about what's happening at home, my finances, or anything. I've got to just put all that aside. And sometimes it may be even team problems. Some players caused a lot of problems, or they have a lot. Got to put all that aside now. Let's get out there and work together. And how do? You change your mindset. Now, you and I have an advantage of what? The Holy Spirit. For us, it's very simple. It's your mindset and the power of the Spirit. And there arose also a dispute among them. The argument. What's it about now? Who's going to pay the bill? Big argument now. Who's going to pay for all this stuff? No, that's not the argument. Y'all are just too tired. I can't loosen y'all up. Anyway, maybe that's really your life. All right. Now, what's the argument about? to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Now, what I want to deal with, don't miss it. Their master, the savior, the teacher is about to die, and they're arguing which one of them is the greatest. That's like the woman going to a wedding and saying, I'm more beautiful than the bride. I'm more handsome than the groom. Why didn't she marry me? It's about me. Christ is getting ready to die. He's the great. No, I'm. Which one of us is the greatest? Regarded as the greatest. This is their argument now. This is why they did not wash their feet, people. They were too important to deal with washing their own feet. Somebody else had to wash it, and if that didn't happen, they weren't going to get washed. But that was their mindset. I'm too important. Important people are not considerate. People that think they're important in their mind, they're not considerate. I don't have to be. I don't have to be considerate. It's everybody else's job to be considerate of me. I don't have to be thoughtful. It's everybody else's job to be thoughtful of me. This is their mindset. Now, the only word here I want to deal with, even over the word greatest, is the word regarded. Regarded. How about that? Do you know what that means? What other people think. What the world thinks. It doesn't even say which one of them is the greatest. It doesn't even say that. It doesn't even say which one of them is the most spiritual. It says which one is regarded the greatest. So now we're going to argue what everybody else thinks out in the community about me. Don't miss that. It doesn't say which one of them is the greatest. This is lower than that. Which one of them is regarded the greatest? Very important. That's what they got on their mind. That's why they didn't wash their feet. What's going on in their mind? People, be aware of what's going on in your mind. Be aware of your thought process and your inner sanctum of your own soul. This is exactly the way the Sanhedrin cared about. What did they talk about? The glory or the honor for man. Remember the ones who did believe? In chapter 12, but they cared more about the honor of man than the glory of God. Therefore, they believed in Christ, but they weren't going to let anybody know it. Why wouldn't they let anybody know it? They cared more about man. And that's the way a lot of people are. I care more about what others will think than what the real issue is. What really is important. Their mindset, people, oh, I hope I can communicate it to you. You can get it. Spirit, open your eyes. It's just not even which ones are more spiritual. It's which ones regarded the more spiritual by other people. Maybe by each other, but by other people. Maybe by the Lord. But what are we? I'm worried about what others think. That's what regarded means. I don't care if it's the Lord. I don't care if it's each other. Or which one's regarded as the most? That's exactly the way a religious person thinks, people. Do you understand that? Religious people care what others think. They don't care what's going on in the soul. Whitewashed tombstone. On the surface, whitewashed, beautiful. Inside, dead. But they want to make sure every day they repaint that surface so that they're going to look good, look clean, look wonderful for the world to see so that they'll be regarded as something. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives. So this is something that is a mindset in going on inside of them. And how they're regarded. Not the way things are, but the way things seem. Now, we saw the same principle. Things and how they appear and the truth in our study of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Let me just pull since we've been there not long ago. The Church of Ephesus. Let's talk about it for a moment. Church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, first church taken up. Let's take the way it looked. It was a church that cared about doctrine. They looked so pure in their doctrine. They looked so pure, had so many people, looked so good. Doctrine was the great issue. And what did Jesus Christ say? I will remove you from your lampstand, meaning out of your place. He didn't say that to any other church, even the one that worshiped Jezebel. He didn't say something as bold as that. I'll remove you. But anybody driving by, if you took the Roman road, that's where we kind of studied it. You're driving a car along in there. You come to this one and you're, boy, this is where we want to be. It's big and it's great. And boy, they really care about doctrine and they're learning and all of this stuff. I'll remove you. Because inside you're dead. You got all your doctrine, but you have no love. Church of Laodicea. They look like the most prosperous of all. Lots of people, lots of programs, lots of buildings, lots of money. But things were not as they seem. This church, Christ said, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And yet if you drove by, boy, you would just think, this is the church, hun, this is where we want to get our kids in, this is where we want to go. Boy, they're active and they're just doing all kinds of things. And they've even built a bowling alley in there. Man, this is really what we want to do. This is really a great church. It's just booming. It's big. On the other hand, let's take a look at Smyrna. Well, if Smyrna had a membership drive, nobody would join. Nobody would join the Church of Smyrna. Let me tell you why. One, very small. Two, people were poor. Three, some would be thrown into prison because they went to that church. Four, some were losing their houses because they went to that church. It's a pitiful church. All right, let's just drive by this one. We don't even need to look. We don't even need to pay any attention here. This is the one church the Lord had nothing negative to say about. Nothing. Oh, but we care what the world thinks. We care what society thinks. How we're regarded in society rather than before the Lord. So, in the appearance, Christians do a lot of things to deal with their appearance and their greatness and all these things. The religious crowd seemed to be doing everything right. The church James talked to seemed to be doing everything right and claimed to be doing faith, claimed to be doing love, weren't even close. Church that John spoke to in 1 John claimed to be doing love, not even close. Not even close. These men are arguing of which of them has the appearance of sainthood. Which one of them the world thinks is more spiritual? All 12 of these men, including John, are so arrogant and occupied with themselves. Now, we're not coming on unduly down on them, because this is us. This is why Christ had to send the Holy Spirit, people, because of what I'm talking about right here. All 12 of these men have smelly, dirty feet because they're thoughtless of others because they're arrogant about themselves. Let's just touch on the solution at this point. Spiritual love. Spiritual love, what is the one thing that spiritual love says? Spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love is not occupied with itself. Spiritual love does not care when it's wronged. Spiritual love handles the problem of this day, this evening. None of them are there. And so what do we see? The flesh. And this is what will happen in all of us. Love is not jealous. I don't care if you're regarded greater. I don't care if you're regarded by the world. What I care about people is how, let me just put it in personal things, I don't care how the world regards people with churches of 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. I care about one thing. How my Heavenly Father feels about whether or not I have adequately done in the Spirit the leading, what He wanted me to do to be prepared to teach however many came. That's all. It's not a matter of what the world thinks. And we've all got to have an attitude. It's not what the world regards. It's what our Heavenly Father regards. These disciples are not in spiritual love. They are competing with one another. And this is one of the worst things that can happen to you in your spiritual life. People, it's one of the worst things that happen to you in your marriage. To compete with one another, making of money, accomplishing better, personality, whatever it may be, all these kinds of things, start competing with one another. It's the worst thing that can happen to you in your life, to compete with one another. And what do we live in? We live in a competition world. Laissez faire capitalism, competition. Sports, competition. Everything's competition. It's It's one of the most difficult things when people start going to the gym. It's just so easy to start looking at others and comparing yourself. And the more you get it, well, I'm going to lift more because they're lifting more, and then you hurt yourself. And I want to do this, I want to do that. Cut all that garbage out. It's not about that. But it's so easy to get competitive. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment, please. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Galatians 5, 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Where do you think that kind of stuff comes from? It comes from this, what happens in the upper room. Christ is about to die. They're occupied with themselves, arguing over which one of them is considered the greatest. Do not become boastful. Do not become challenging. Do not envy. How do you do that, though? Well, I'm going to work on not being boastful. I'm going to work on not challenging. No! We make one decision. Okay. Do not become boastful. Do not challenge one another, envying one another. How do we not do that? What is the one thing you and I do? God in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit by faith. Spiritual love comes through. You and I don't have to sit here and think, boastful, challenging, envying. You know, I think one thing. I want to walk in the Spirit. Now, we should do it everywhere. But just to make our case, I'm going to a wedding, going to a funeral, I'm going here or there, somewhere. Check myself out. Am I in the Spirit? I'm aware this is going to be a tenuous moment. I'm aware of that. There's going to be some anger, maybe. There's going to be some things going on in here. There's going to be some comfort. My wife's not happy. My husband's upset. Whatever it may be. So I want to be sure that I'm in the Spirit. I want to be sure that I am there. Verse 15. Since you're right there. But if you bite and devour one another, that's what the disciples are doing. Take care. In other words, pay attention. Lest you be consumed by one another. What does that mean? Destroy the church. Now, how do you refrain from doing these things? Faith in the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love flows out of you. Spiritual love cuts all that down from your side. Maybe not from their side. Maybe they still want to confront you. But from your side, you're not going to get involved in it. You're going to continue in the Spirit. Christians love to compete, people. I'm sorry. We could say capitalists love to compete. Christians love to compete. They love to build themselves up by running others down. Talking about the weaknesses of others. Talking about the sins of others. Talking about the failures of others. Devouring, gossip, maligning, all these things. They don't talk about serving one another in love. Talk about competing. Who is regarded the more spiritual? These disciples entered the upper room, arguing with one another as to which one had the appearance of being more spiritual. And the truth of the matter is, people, they're not even close. They're dirty. They're dirty. They're filthy. They stink with filth. That's their condition. So, now we're ready for next Sunday. Next Sunday, right here, this is your setting. Now we're ready. Christ rose from the table, from the supper. You see why he rose now? This is the environment. They came in arguing. They're lying there arguing. All sitting around, dirty feet. And Christ sat there, and he watched, and he observed. He gathered his facilities, and he said, okay, before we're ever going to get in this Passover meal, we've got to do some inner sanctum changing. So he got up. And he didn't do what I know some pastors would love to do. Stand up and give him a lecture. Start bracing him. Going around the table. And you, Peter, you got the biggest feet and the most stink. John, you're and Philip, you're and all this. Philip, you're running around them horses. And then you come in here and all this. On and on. He got up silently. Took off his garment silently. Picked up a robe silently, girded around him silently, got down on the floor silently. Didn't say a word. It's what was needed. He's a servant. This has got to be our mindset. If our mindset can't be that we're not the ones arguing, then we're going to have the mindset we're the servant, and we're going to have to see if we can cut this off here. These are important people to him. Let's make that clear, people. These are important people to Jesus Christ. They're his friends. Not only they're his disciples, they're his friends. He tells us that. They're his friends. He cares about them. He didn't just get up and walk out the room and say, well, I'm going to go have my Passover by myself. You bunch of bums. You turkeys just stay in here and fight. No. And he didn't get up and ruin the whole evening by giving them a lecture either. I got to keep what's going on here in the Passover. I got to draw these men to where I want them mentally, spiritually. But then I'm going to take care of what needs to be taken care of. Their dirty feet. Now, very quickly, the dirty feet is a picture of spiritually being carnal. That's what the dirty feet are. It's a picture of carnality, and I'll show you this all the way through. It's a picture of carnality. So what is he doing in effect so that we don't miss this? He is what? He is restoring. Galatians chapter 6, 1. If a brother is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in what? In an attitude of gentleness. I'll come to all of this and we'll see. I want to put it together. So beautiful to see the passages and what Christ is doing. In a spirit of gentleness. People, this is gentleness. He didn't get up being abrasive. This is gentleness. Let me serve you. Let me restore you. They're the ones dirty. Let me get down on the floor and restore you. Whatever it takes to restore you. That's what I'll do. Because they're important to him, people. This is the contrast we have going on at this dinner. This supper. So we'll pick it up right here. And I won't be able to get to this tense moment. But we'll get back to it and study what Christ does under these circumstances. Any question about the foot washing to this point? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a dramatic night. We're ready, Heavenly Father, for the Passover. We're ready for Christ being arrested. We're ready to get the teaching of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But what has to be taken care of first? That we're in the power of the Spirit. That we're not in carnality. That our feet are not dirty. Pray you take the things that we've seen here. Let them bear fruit in our own soul first. And then in our lives. Starting in our marriage. Starting in our homes. And then to work and social life and, of course, church. Thank you for this assembly, Father. And we close this morning in special request together for our friend Wes Tuttle. He's going into operation. Surgery. Guide the surgeon. Bring about a speedy recovery of healing. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Love hit me, even me, when nothing else could help. Love hit me.